What is the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper is a sacrament wherein by giving and receiving bread and wine according to Christ's appointment, His death is showed forth, and the worthy receivers are, not after a corporal and carnal manner, but by faith, made partakers of His body and blood with all His benefits to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace.
Question 96 brings us to the second New Testament sacrament, which is the Lord's Supper. This, too, is one of the means of grace, so one of the vehicles or instruments through which the Lord provides grace for His professing people. One difference with regards to the Lord's Supper is that it is not only restricted to the visible church, unlike the preaching of the gospel, and like baptism, which is restricted to the visible church, it is intended for the nourishment of those who are in faith, who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're dealing with the Lord's Supper, and we see here that, as with every other ordinance, it has to be something that God Himself has prescribed and appointed for us, and indeed we see that, the Lord Jesus and the Gospels appointing the supper. You'll notice the words in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 and following, where Paul says, "I'm delivering to you that which I've also received from the Lord." So he's saying this is something we've received from the Lord, something that God Himself has sanctioned for us. And just like with baptism, we see great simplicity. So with baptism, we have water. In the Lord's Supper, we have bread, kind of the most basic staple throughout the world for people to eat, and wine. So bread and wine. Bread represents the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The wine represents the outpouring of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So these things are signifying something that has taken place by Christ on the cross and in His redeeming and saving work. The way in which the Lord's Supper is made efficacious, the way in which it's made effectual, is the same as what we saw earlier in our study of the Shorter Catechism. Namely, it is by the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit in the soul of God's people and their exercise of faith. So we receive grace in the supper by faith, by believing and feeding upon Christ by faith. We'll talk more about that. The bulk of this answer, what is the Lord's Supper, addresses Christ's presence in the supper. So, as I said in a previous class, it is Christ that is coming to us, Christ that is being given to us, Christ that is present in this ordinance. And that raises a question. How is Christ present in the Lord's Supper? So we're dealing with, mostly in this question, Christ's presence. Christ's presence in the Lord's Supper. And what I want to do is give you some background here. So this is historical theology, but it'll help you appreciate why the Westminster Divines say what they say in this particular answer. They want to make clear, for example, you'll see the language that is given to us here, that it is not corporal. Right, so this means, and it'll also say that it's not carnal. So it's saying He is not physically present. So it's not the physical body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that is present in the ordinance that God has given to us. So the best way of getting at some of the distinctions that are being made in this answer is to give you the background. The historical theological background. You have, first of all, the position of Rome, so Roman Catholicism, which is called, and this is a big word for the children, but easy enough for them to learn, Transubstantiation. Transubstantiation is a big word, but it's not too difficult to understand. They basically are saying that Christ is physically present. So he's physically present in the supper. Now, how is that the case? Well, they believe that when they celebrate the Mass, the priest has these words that he pronounces. And in that pronouncement as a priest, the little tiny paper wafer thing that they have and the wine are transformed into the physical body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you say, well, it doesn't look like human flesh or human blood. And this would take us more time than we have here. But they believe that the outward form retains the look of bread and of wine, but that it is in reality, so they would say the accidents, the kind of attending features still look as if they're bread and wine, but that the substance, the essence of the thing, is actually the physical body and blood of Christ. And that's why the Mass, which is what they call it, is a sacrifice. Right? They're actually retaining this Judaizing element where we still have sacrifices and, of course, altars and priests in the New Testament. And there's a fresh sacrifice of Christ that is being offered to them. So the priest pronounces, hoc est corpus meum, this is my body, and the bread and wine are transformed into the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is one of the reasons that the Mass is so abominable, because it is a form of idolatry. They basically hold up the bread and they have a breaden idol, an idol of bread. And they say, this is the God that saved you. And the people actually show homage. They worship the bread, right? Because they believe this is the physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is just repulsive. It's wicked. One of the most wicked forms of idolatry in the Western world. And that's why they venerate the Mass. That's why they venerate the elements themselves. So you can see how they're saying it is physically present. This is one of the things the Catechism is trying to repudiate. The second view is the Lutheran view, and it's called consubstantiation. Another big word. You see the word con here, whereas trans. Trans has the idea of going across something. It's being transformed from the body and blood, from the bread and wine into the body and blood. Consubstantiation has the idea that Christ is physically present, not in the same way that it's with Rome, but by, with, and under the bread and wine. So they would say the body, the physical body of Christ, is by, with, and under the bread and wine. So this is kind of a halfway position, if you will. A halfway position between Rome and some of the other views. This was very important to Luther. Luther put a huge emphasis upon this. And there's a council where he was meeting with Zwingli and others, the Swiss reformer Zwingli, and he was pounding on the table, this is my body, trying to insist, you know, the Bible says, this is my body. And so you have to some way have a sense in which Christ is physically present. And there were very thorough refutations of that position. It's like Jesus says, I am the door. So Jesus really is a door. The Reformed undermined and I think exposed the mistakes of the Lutherans. Lutherans are trying to keep something of this Roman error. And part of it has to do with their Christology, right? Their understanding of the ubiquity of Christ, the presence of Christ. What they end up doing is they take divine attributes and attribute them to the human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they say it's possible for the physical body of Christ to be ubiquitous, to be located in many places throughout the world at the same time. Well, the Reformed said, no way, that the finite cannot contain the infinite, to use Calvin's word. This is what the Lutherans called extra Calvinisticum, so the Calvinistic extra. The Reformed said, no, the physical or the human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ has human qualities, and that it is localized by definition. So the physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ is located at the right hand of God in heaven. That's where it is, and that's where it stays. Now, the divine presence of Christ, the divine nature of Christ, of course, is present everywhere. And so omnipresence belongs to the divine glory of the person of the Lord Jesus. But with regards to his human nature, they would object to this idea of ubiquity, of his body, physical body, being present in a lot of places at the same time. So the Catechism is making clear here that it is not a physical presence of Christ. Another view associated with Zwingli, though there's good reason to believe this it doesn't actually represent Zwingli. I think those who have made this point are correct, that the position attributed to Zwingli is actually not Zwingli's position. His is closer to the Reformed view. This position would be represented in a lot of modern American evangelicals. So many in the non-Reformed Baptist tradition, Baptists and many other types of denominations would have this view. And the idea is that it is that there's a commemoration of Christ in the supper, and that's all. And so this would have the view of an absent Christ. Christ is not present in the supper at all. We merely have a memorial or a commemoration of something that Christ has done in the past. And that's the position in brief. Our time is running out, so the fourth position and the correct position, biblical position, is the Reformed position. So, what does the Bible actually teach? The Bible teaches the real, spiritual presence of Christ in the supper. He's not absent, and he's not physically present, but he is really and truly and spiritually present. So our Reformed fathers would speak about bread in the mouth, Christ in the heart. As you're physically feeding upon the bread itself, you are to be spiritually feeding upon Christ, who is present in the ordinance, by faith. And so it's mediated through the work of the Holy Spirit, and it is Christ is present by faith to the receivers. So just as in preaching, you physically hear words that go into your ear and off of your eardrum and that, you know, are transferred to your brain and understanding and so on. There's a physical action there in preaching, both on the preacher's part and on those who are hearing him. Christ is present in preaching, and those who are mixing their hearing with faith actually hear the voice of the shepherd and follow him. Well, likewise, with regards to the visible word in the sacraments, and specifically with regards to the Lord's Supper, Christ is present intimately, really, truly in the supper itself, and we are able in that ordinance to actually feed upon Christ. So all that Christ is, all that Christ has accomplished, we are able to receive. It's a means of grace through which we are able to renew covenant with God. We are able to have communion with Christ. The reason that we call the Lord's Supper communion so often is because there is real, actual communion or fellowship with Christ that is taking place in this ordinance. He is there, and we are communion has the idea of giving and receiving. Christ is giving himself to us, and we are receiving him by faith. And we are, of course, giving ourselves to him as well. There's this spiritual transaction which is taking place. So question 96 is primarily making clear to us that Christ, how Christ is present in the supper. What is Christ's presence in the Lord's Supper? And it's teaching us, as the Bible does in 1 Corinthians 10 and elsewhere, is not our communion, the communion of the cup, is it not communion with Christ himself, right? So the idea is that we are the means of grace God has given. Our souls are spiritually nourished. We're able to grow up in grace because we're receiving Christ and all of his benefits in that ordinance, in that sign and seal of the covenant of grace, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. So question 96, what is the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper is a sacrament wherein by giving and receiving bread and wine, according to Christ's appointment, his death is showed forth. And the worthy receivers are, not after a corporal and carnal manner, but by faith made partakers of his body and blood with all of his benefits to the spiritual nourishment and growth in grace.